Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
As Christians to the Paschal Victim, sung by the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary, we're going to be talking about some, I think they sometimes get dropped out because they're just considered filler, when in fact they are absolutely not filler. They're punctuation. I like to, that's the way I like to think about the gradual, that victims to Christians to the Paschal Victim is one of those times where in between the reading of God's holy word, the congregation punctuates what it is hearing with more of God's Word. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 23rd of August. We are going to continue our series on the historic liturgy for the next hour, part 10. That's hard to believe. With many more to go, today we'll be talking about the gradual and the Alleluia. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We have another giveaway during this hour for our listeners with the best questions or comments. It's a book titled Worshiping with Angels and Archangels, An Introduction to the Divine Service. Feel free to give us a call with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or we have left space at our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments for Pastor Whedon, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
I think of it as punctuation. Am I getting it right, at least in a sense, that rather than just filling space between very important readings of Holy Scripture, we're punctuating it, as you would sentences in a paragraph.
Yeah, I kind of like that way of speaking about it. We can recognize that these chants that fall between the readings are the oldest chants of their sort in the entire liturgy. This is older than the intro. This reaches right back into synagogue practice. The normal practice in synagogue was you read some of Torah, some of the first five books of Moses, then you sang some psalm. Then you had a reading from the prophets, and maybe you sang some psalm after that. So this practice of actually singing psalm between the readings and as a way of receiving what you just heard in the readings is very, very ancient in the church.
Are we building up Old Testament, epistle reading, gospel? Are we building up to the gospel in the course of this kind of movement that we're talking about here through readings and psalms?
We are indeed. The gospel reading is for the Christian divine service, the high point. In the Jewish service, remember that I said that Torah reading sort of came first, but in the Christian reading, Christian service, the way it shook down over time, the Old Testament, which did finally disappear, then it used to be Old Testament, gradual, epistle, Alleluia, and its verse, and then the gospel. And it's definitely a mounting up of anticipation and joy. The Alleluia verse receiving great elaboration as the preliminary joy to the gospel itself.
What do we mean by gradual? To us, that means,
yeah, it means
something that's
something
happening little
slow.
By little, but...
It is an odd name. It's a name for this piece of, first of all, what it is just usually two verses of psalmody. That's what it usually shook down to, just a couple verses of psalms. And its name comes from the fact that it was sung on the gratis, on the stair, the step. by the altar. And usually it was a deacon or subdeacon who would sing this. And it was originally a responsive psalm. So this is hard for our modern listeners to conceive of. Best way to get it, think of Psalm 136 in your Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What?
His mercy endureth forever.
His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy endureth forever and ever. That his mercy endureth forever and ever, that would be the constant refrain that the people would respond to every verse of the psalm with. So in ancient hymnody or ancient psalmody, that would be done. It may be that the Alleluia would be the response after every single verse, and the people would sing it. And this back and forth between the subdeacon or deacon up front saying these and the people responding was the original shape of the first reading, or not the first reading, the first the gradual between the first and the second reading. So this was the way that the people usually participated. That allowed the singer to be a little bit more elaborate. And the people to be able to come in with just a solid, steady response that everybody knew and everybody could sing. You didn't even have to have a book in front of you or anything, because it was just repeated over and over and over and over again.
Now, you mentioned on the steps to the altar, and that kind of raises a general question, then a more specific one about place, because in today's appointment for the divine service, people, there's a place for things.
Mm-hmm.
The altar... is both altar and table, but it's where the sacrifice sits. The pulpit usually is the place from which the word is read or preached. There is the font. We also have lecterns. We have a little spot which seems to be kind of sometimes competing with the pulpit there. Where were these readings historically done, the scripture reading?
Well, again, it depended on the architecture of the building itself, where they were taking place. There was anciently something called an ambo, from which especially the gospel would be read. It was like a lectern, but what we now have as a lectern, really, I think we'd be safe to say that was that thing developed as the place where the cantor would stand with the choir or group around him to actually lead the singing of the music. We're used to thinking of the choir up in the balcony, but of course, the way that churches used to be built, the choir actually was positioned between the altar area and the congregation. And that spot is where the lectern now falls. It's become quite handy, though, to have the lectern there as a place for the reading of the Word of God. Many, many times, though, you'll see that the gospel itself still has a different place where it's read. Historically, let's go back also and say, you know, historically in the Western Mass, you would read the epistle on one side of the altar itself, and the gospel reading was read from the altar, or it was carried out into the midst of the people. That out into the midst of the people, the gospel procession was more characteristic of the Gallic liturgies, France, etc. They had more ceremony at that point. The Roman liturgy was simpler and just had it at the altar itself.
So they read from the
horns of the
from
altar.
The horns, yeah, of the altar. What was there a rationale there, or was it just kind of to distinguish one reading from another?
Well, they pictured it as being a movement of the gospel. They always thought of the north as being the place of darkness. So as you know, the churches were oriented toward the east. So the gospel side of the altar was the north side, and that's the side from which they thought, you know, the light is being carried. You carry the light up into the darkness. The gospel is the light that comes to lighten the darkness of this world.
So that's kind of a long way to get to an explanation for a term gradual that doesn't communicate to us.
So they had this step, though. I mean, it was either the step to the ambo or the step to the altar. It could both be referred to as the gratis, from which this chant was initiated and the people responding back and forth to it.
That raises another question that we probably should deal with, and we talked a bit about it, I think, when we talked about the intro, but why were New Testament Christians so intent upon retaining not just things in general from the synagogue worship, but and temple worship too, but the psalmody, the Psalter?
Yeah, the Psalter itself, you know, it's on the lips of our Lord as he is on the cross. We see him praying Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. We see him praying, Psalm 31, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is praying the Psalms. They are part of his own spiritual life. And the early church, as they read the Psalter through the lens of Christ, just found him so much everywhere in the Psalter itself that it became their favorite hymn book. It was the hymn book of the early Christian people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, each one has what? How do you want to translate that? I think that you should leave it more literally and say a psalm. When you come together, a psalm. So a psalm, you know, what was your favorite psalm that you wanted to sing for the people that day? I think this love of the Psalter, or as they would many times call it, the David. I just speak of the entire book as the David. It so permeated the early church that it was not at all uncommon. I mentioned several times on different shows that there was even a rule at one point that before a pastor could be ordained, he had to show that he could sing the whole David by heart. He had to be able to sing the entire Psalter. Can you imagine? But they lived in these words. There were some practices where they were read through it, you know, once a week. Sometimes they were read through once a month. But the Psalter was a constant for them.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part 10 of our series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about those psalm verses that punctuate the reading of Holy Scripture, the gradual, the Alleluia. Stay tuned.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The familiar words of the Alleluia and verse from Divine Service 1 of the Lutheran Service Book. We're talking about these Old Testament insertions here that the Church has held so dear in the reading of Holy Scripture, part 10 of our series on the Historic Liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. Pastor Wheaton is Director of Worship Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Give us some examples focusing on the gradual. We explained its name before, these psalm verses that have kind of sometimes been longer, sometimes been shorter. Give us some examples of what we're talking about.
Sure. When they did settle down, they tended to, I mean, as time went on, they were reduced in size. The whole responsory nature of them dropped out. So they were then just the psalm verses by themselves without the people's response. So the people actually didn't sing them. The people listened to these, but the choir or a cantor or a deacon would sing them to the people. So here we are on Christmas Day, right? What kind of psalm verse would be appropriate? Well, we hear these words from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine on us. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He has made his light shine on us. Remember the gospel reading for that day is John 1. You know, he in him was light, life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
So this reflecting.
Reflecting forward to the gospel reading. Well, I would remind people the epistle reading would be, at that time, was that really weird one from Isaiah. You know, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, this picture is very clear there. Another one, let's take Epiphany, which celebrates the coming of the wise men to Jesus and their bringing of their gifts. So what do we have for the gradual? How about these words from Isaiah 60? This is unusual because they're almost always from the Psalms, but in this case, the reading is from Isaiah, the gradual is from Isaiah 60. Those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news. The praises of the Lord arise, shine, for your light is come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. If we move on to, say, the beginning of Lent on the gradual for Ash Wednesday, how about these words from Psalm 57? Be merciful, O God, to me. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. There's also something that begins to happen during the Lenten days. And that is that in place of the Alleluia, there appears something called the tract, which just means like it's long. And these are long psalm verses that are read during the Alleluia spot that we'll talk about in a minute. So you, here, for example, you get the words of Psalm 103. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us. Help us, O Lord, O God of our salvation. You can hear that the thoughts of the day reflect it very much in the psalmody. What about for Easter Day? At the divine service, we have this gradual. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You can go through the entire church year and get the sort of feel for each of the days. Now, during the long season after Pentecost, of course, the gradual sort of goes its own way and is more generic praise between the readings.
Is there kind of a two-way street going here? Is it not only commentary of sorts, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture on the readings that we're hearing piece by piece in the gradual verses, but also, see, what I hear in your specific examples is, okay, now that's what that verse always meant. In the Old Testament, we may not have seen it clearly. But here we are in the New Testament seeing its fulfillment, and that's what that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. That's what it was intending to talk about, the resurrection of Christ.
Yes, if you will, giving all of these psalms with their Christological key, that is very much at the heart of what the gradual helps us do with the psalms.
How is that different from how often Christians look at either these pieces of psalms or the psalms in general, Pastor Wheaton, where they're kind of artifacts of the Old Testament that are great poetry, They're mostly viewed as kind of personal prayer book for the Christian, but certainly not this, certainly not as centered on Christ, prayed by Christ, spoken by Christ, fulfilled in Christ.
That's really hard. We've certainly had a movement away from the churchly understanding of this altar. And I think that we early on, you kind of alluded to the fact that a lot of pastors seem to think that these little pieces, it's not that important that we hear this psalm today. So there is no psalter there. I think that's kind of a shame. I'll note that as a result of the Second Vatican Council in the Roman Church, the responsorial use of the psalm was put back in. And so between the first and second reading, you actually have a psalm back and forth. The Lutherans paid attention to this. Remember that Martin Luther praised this kind of notion. And as a result of it, we've seen in our churches the provision made, instead of, if you don't want to use the short gradual with its two verses, you can use the full psalm. And boy, I can't encourage pastors and congregations strong enough, become reacquainted with the Psalter, because when you put it between the first and the second readings, when you let the fullness of the New Testament witness to Christ inform how you pray the Psalms, you will fall in love with them like you've never fallen in love with them before, because you will see that from start to finish, these Psalms are drenched in your Lord Jesus.
So, we have these examples of these verses. You wanted to talk just a little bit about cases where we may have kind of gotten this really wrong, or we've kind of butchered them up a little bit in our public worship. You said that there was some places where, or not only an individual practice of pastors saying, what do we need this for? It's just another thing I have to tell my organist to learn how to play. Where have we gotten it wrong in more recent history on these things?
I think we've gotten it wrong whenever we've thought of the Old Testament and the Psalter as not being an integral part of what we come together to hear, to do, and to be. The neatest thing to me about our new stuff, our you know, LSB or back to LLW, we've made these pieces be very singable, very easy. They are wonderful. Easy to do, easy to sing. Now, one of the places where I think we kind of I'm not crazy about in our new book, and it comes from LW2, is where we made these graduals be seasonal. And so you just have the same verses repeated week after week after week, and they're not always so much heavily dependent on the Psalms. It can be from different, you know, parts of Scripture. I think we're stronger to leave them as they came down to us. And if we do that, we recognize that these things can be easily performed. They do not have to require a whole pile of training to perform them, because I said that originally the singer would do some elaborate music. If you hear a Latin gradual, you'll go, wow, that would be really hard to learn and sing. The people aren't going to do that. But our book makes the singing of all of the Psalms be very simple, very easy. There's a whole series of tones that you can use. Anybody that has the least ear can master these tones.
Most of them, not more than the course of three or four notes.
Right,
really.
Three or four notes. I mean, I'll just open one up and try it. Here we go. This is the 14th Sunday after Trinity, the gradual. So just take one of the tones. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. You know, it doesn't take a lot of skill to be able to pull that off. And I think that the more we actually use the Psalter as song, the better it will be for us.
Do we sometimes think these things are dispensable or optional or don't fit, not only because we don't understand where they came from, but because we haven't used them?
Yeah, right. A lot of times they just were not part of our practice. And part of that we have to lay at Luther's feet here. He retained the gradual or the Alleluia and the Alleluia. He did both in the Latin service that he did. But when he did the German service, he suggested that in this place, you might just want to sing a German hymn. And so this is the origin. We'll talk about this more when we talk about the hymn of the day. The hymn of the day originated as a gradual hymn. But Luther himself sort of allowed that, especially for these, you know, small congregations in the villages where you didn't have the musical resources to do the gradual the way it had historically been done. Our modern practice is actually even easier, just a simple tone that anybody can do, and you don't need to have a choir do it. The pastor can do it. The people can easily learn it and sing along, and you could even make it be responsive again if you want to.
I will attest to the fact I was preaching recently at Pastor Whedon's former congregation, and good Pastor Gleason, who serves there now in his interim, had nothing more natural than to have the pastor step to the lectern and read the Old Testament reading and then turn to the altar, and without even reference to a book, he knows what it is. He just intoned the gradual quite naturally. It fit beautifully, and it once you see it done, once you see it being actually practiced, you realize, yes, it does fit there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not some little added extra or a footnote or something we use to fill time. It actually belongs there, as every element of the historic liturgy does. When we come back, we're going to turn our attention to the Alleluia. That usually attends the Gospel reading, between the Epistle and the Gospel reading. We'll get its history, and we'll talk about what it means right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Two colleges take action against Obamacare.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Alliance Defense Fund announced it has filed legal complaints on behalf of two private schools. Both institutions oppose the Obamacare mandate that forces employers to provide insurance coverage of contraceptives, including abortion-inducing drugs. As Greg Baylor of ADF put it, people of faith shouldn't be punished by the state for following that faith in making decisions for their organizations. Every American should know that a government with the power to do this to anyone can do this and worse to everyone. Louisiana College and Geneva College both view the mandates as infringement on religious liberty.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you.
That's Alleluia Lobet Im Himmel. It's an example of one of those Alleluias we're about to talk about with Pastor Will Wheadon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. We're talking about the gradual and the Alleluia. Let's see, Jan in Clarksville, Tennessee, a couple questions on the gradual before we move on to the Alleluia. Jan says, thank you for this series. What a joy to a former Baptist finding their feet in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our church, Grace, in Clarksville, Tennessee, uses the space between the first and second reading for a choir anthem. It's always chosen to fit with the readings. Our choir takes a vacation during the summer, and we chant a psalm responsively with a cantor. What a blessing. Filler, indeed. What a better word could we use for the praise songs in so many non-liturgical churches? What are your thoughts about the choir anthem there?
Yeah, historically, our rite has mentioned that that's a place where if you're going to have an anthem, that is as an appropriate place for it. My preference is if you're going to have an anthem, unless the anthem is actually the psalm that's or the gradual, the text of the psalm text of the gradual, I do still do both. Because if you're doing the gradual specifically, it's only a matter of a couple verses of the psalm. It's not going to take that much longer to throw it in. If it's you're doing the entire psalm, then it's a different it can be a little longer, but I still think it's worth it. It's always worth it to sing the psalms.
This one comes from Michael in Strasburg, Illinois. He says, if the Old Testament and epistle lessons are read from the same place, thus no gradual or steps are taken in between, should the gradual be retained?
Yeah, because originally this is one of the pieces that was not designed to cover a movement. Even though it was sung at a different spot, that singing, it didn't cover any other movement. It simply was the sing. I mean, like the intro, it covered a movement, right? The clergy entering into the chancel. The offertory covered a movement, bringing the offerings and the elements for the Eucharist up. But this chant, either this one or the Alleluia, were not designed to cover any movement at all. They were simply a response to the word.
Now, let's talk a bit about this Alleluia that we've, because it's a big subject. It's a huge subject,
it's
actually.
Huge. Yeah.
There's when to use it, when not to use it, why it is, of all the words that we find so often in the Psalms, it almost is the word that is the Psalms in a word, because it is so common there.
Yeah.
Why do we just transliterate a Hebrew word? Yeah, just Hallelujah or Alleluia. Why do we do
Alleluia,
that?
Alleluia, praise the Lord, literally praise Yah. And this word, the church has simply found to be bigger than the actual meaning of the words themselves. It's not just an exhortation to other people to praise God. It becomes itself an act of praise to God that the church experiences as she sings it. It's oftentimes called a God-bearing word. Literally, God's in the words. And so we sing this for joy, especially in joy in the Western church, it is the word of overflowing joy in the liturgy. You mentioned there are times we don't. During the times of Lent, the word Alleluia is usually left silent. Although I will note, there is a very important voice of dissent on that question, coming from none other than Martin Luther himself.
Really?
Yeah. He did not like this practice of falling silent with the Alleluia during Lent. And he said, Alleluia is the perpetual voice of the church. And there's certainly strong liturgical backing to that, historically, if you go back far enough. But it's also a pastoral wisdom that leads the church to this, say, farewell to Alleluia for a little while. And it produces in Lent this somberness to the worship. It's really hard to describe if you haven't lived through it. But if you're living through this time where the church is, all of a sudden the Alleluias die in the church. They're gone.
You notice they're missing.
There's something that is somber about the service because that's gone. And throughout Lent, things actually get consistently more simple, especially if you're following the historic series. You even reach the point where the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, disappears too. And everything is very simple, very, very somber, very straightforward. And then comes Easter. And the hallelujah comes roaring back. And I just can't even imagine how many times it's sung, not only said, but sung, especially in the hymns and the liturgy. It's all over the place in a way that just shows the church's overflowing joy at returning to her normal. And her normal is this act of praise, especially as an act of greeting to the Jesus who's getting ready to come and speak in the gospel reading. We'll talk more about the gospel reading, you know, next time we deal with the epistle and gospel.
So why is Alleluia especially appropriate and surrounding, it actually brackets in our common practice, the gospel reading? Why does it snuggle up there to that highest of the readings?
It is, if you will, a confession of the real presence of Christ in his gospel reading. I don't want to spill too much of the beans on the gospel, but I mean, just think about the greetings before and after the gospel. Glory to you, O Lord. That's spoken to Christ. Praise to you, O Christ. We recognize just as in the Eucharist, he gives us his real presence in the body and blood. So in the reading of the gospel, we have the real presence of the Lord. He is in the midst of his congregation speaking to his people, and the church just rejoices that he is among us. Where Christ comes, there is overflowing joy. Think about Psalm 16. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So where Jesus is in the midst of his people, speaking his life-giving words, his spirit-giving words, where he is, his people respond with this explosion of joy and of praise. And the way they did the Alleluia is very interesting, too. It's almost like the praise just can't end. And so at the end of the Alleluia, you have these long melismas, just keeps on going and going and going, the song of praise that cannot die. And this is absolutely one of the most beautiful features of the historic liturgy, the singing of the Alleluia to the Christ who is among us.
We heard one coming out of a break a few minutes ago.
Yeah, the Scheit piece, yeah.
And then we heard one that was even briefer before that. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Mm-hmm. Alleluia. That particular passage that has become, in our right, very closely associated with the Alleluia, mm-hmm. taken directly from John chapter 6, where, just to give it its context, Jesus asks the disciples, will you also go away? Everyone's leaving him. And Peter says, where else would we go? You
where
have the words
go?
Of eternal life.
Yeah.
And he continues by saying, we have known and come to believe that you are the Holy One of God.
Yeah.
So why is that verse appropriate there?
Well, that verse just nails the idea of the gospel itself as being words from which we can have a life that never ends. That Jesus came into this world to give us a life that never ends because we had totally lost that life. And his words literally fork that life over into our ears, through our ears, into our heart. And as we recognize and confess that I remember the first time I heard that. I was a young teenager, you know, and they had just gotten LLBW. And that's the first time that little verse had been paired up with the Alleluia. I remember hearing it thinking, yeah, that is so right. I remember walking out of the church and talking to people about it. I mean, that was really awesome. Could you say better words at that time? I know that Divine Service 4 that we now have does a similar thing with a different verse. It says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
It's one of my new favorites, by the way.
Yeah. It's another really good point. The point of the words is to give faith. We confess faith is not something we can come up with on our own. Faith is something that God gives us through his word. And the response of faith is praise. Praise to the one who comes to give us all these wonderful gifts.
We'll talk about this more next time when we talk about the gospel reading and the epistle. But I do want to touch upon these things, these elements that we've been talking about here are, they're not just signs of reverence, kind of expressions. They are reverence mm-hmm. to the very word of God. We say we believe this is God's word, that it is infallible and inerrant, that it is the very, very holy living voice of God himself. And yet often, at least in the modern church today, Will, you know as well as I do, the word of God is greeted, it is treated in a very casual way, as though the pastor were just flipping open a textbook or flipping open the newspaper to read to his people with none of this reverence at all attached to
it. It's one of the shames that I love in the very first liturgy that the Saxons had when they came. So C.F. W. Walther is responsible for putting this liturgy publishing it in 1856, and it came into English already in 1881. And I love how he introduced the readings. And in those days, you stood for either reading. If God is speaking to you, you don't sit on your butt in his presence. The King of the universe is talking to you. You stand in attention. And so the pastor would call the congregation to attention. You know, the Christian congregation may now hear with due devout attention the Holy Gospel according to, and that would be announced. So, I mean, that may hear with due devout attention. I love that. It's very similar of the call of the deacon that you referenced last time. We, you know, wisdom, let us attend. Beautiful, beautiful call to reverently hear the word of God. Certainly the ceremonies attached to it are designed to help that reverence. That's why we do still stand for the gospel.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. 10 more minutes in part 10 of our series on the historic liturgy, talking about the gradual and the alleluia, when we come back from this break. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
At SteadfastLutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the Curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Natus ante secula, Dei filius invisibilis in terminus, Perquem fit machina, Celi et terre, Maris et
Natus ante secula. We're talking about the verses that fall between the readings of God's holy word in our 10-part series on the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments and an opportunity to receive the book Worshiping with Angels and Archangels, An Introduction to the Divine Service. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Scott in Mission Viejo, California says, how are the gradual texts chosen. Some texts get used for many Sundays in a row, seemingly with no particular reason. As cantor at my congregation, I sometimes find myself eagerly looking forward to a new text when the current gradual text has gotten a little worn, he says.
Yeah, that's the old point that I made before about the three-year series, they made the graduals be seasonal rather than proper to the day. Historically, the graduals are proper to the day. If you look at the one-year series, there's a different gradual for every single day. So.
Miguel in New York asks a simple practical question. What are some good resources for congregations that have never used a gradual? What's a good way to introduce it to a congregation that isn't familiar with chanting as well?
You need to, first of all, find somebody who is a very bold singer, who can learn the very simple way to lead the congregation in singing it. Then you have that person line it out. They sing, have them do it responsively. They let them do the first verse and then have the congregation join in the second verse of the gradual. That's the simple. It's two verses. It's not hard. It's easy to use the same tone over and over and over again until the congregation gets used to this speaking on the tone, which is what chanting is. And when they do that, they master one, and you can move on to a different tone so that they don't get bored to death with a single tone. Our hymnal has a whole variety of them in the front of the book.
Really good ones, too,
yeah,
by the way.
Very good.
Stephen in Columbus, Nebraska, real quickly, he says, is there a one-year and three-year cycle for the gradual, or did most congregations just stop using the gradual by the time the three-year lectionary was introduced?
When the three-year lectionary was introduced, the encouragement was not to use the gradual and to use the complete psalm. That's really what I would suggest. If you're using the three-year series, use the psalm. If you're using the one-year series, use the gradual. That way, the psalm changes every week, or the gradual changes every week.
Let's talk about something that you... we were talking before about the Alleluia, and then the Alleluia gets stretched
the melismas,
out.
Yeah.
And you say something was added in here, these called sequences, on these notes that really flowered in the Middle Ages and the historic worship of the church.
Yeah. So this it's the one big change from the Middle Ages. They have the development of what's called the sequence or the prose. And these things built out of the melismas, they took a life of their own, and the texts they provide are absolutely stunning. There were 5,000 of them composed, Jungmann estimates, during the years before the Reformation. After Trent, Rome left only 5 of them, and then the Lutherans continued to use them very widely for quite a while. And so we had many, many more of them in our service for a longer time.
Give us some examples.
Sure. Here, you know, Epiphany, again, the Feast of the Wise Men, seeing the baby Jesus. What do we sing that day? How about these words? Let the whole of Christendom celebrate the feasts of Christ. They are adorned in a wonderful way and are venerated by all nations. They commemorate the coming of him that is Lord of all things and the vocation of the Gentiles. When Christ was born, a bright star was seen by the Magi, whereupon they, knowing that the splendor of such a sign could not be unmeaning, take with them gifts and offer them to the little child, as the king foretold by the star of heaven. Passing by the golden couch of a haughty prince, they set out in search of the crib of Christ. At this, the cruel Herod boils with anger. He is jealous of the newborn king. He commands the male children of Bethlehem to be cruelly put to death by the sword. O Jesus, what an army wilt thou not levy for thy father, when in the fullness of thine age thou shalt carry on the supreme battle, preaching thy doctrines to mankind. For even now that thou art a weak babe, thou sendest such a host. Having reached his 30th year, this great God bowed himself down before the hand of his glorious servant, thus consecrating baptism for us under the remission of sins. Lo, the Spirit visits him in the form of the innocent dove. He is about to anoint him above all the saints and will abide with everlasting love in the dwelling of that breast. The loving voice of the Father is also heard in those ancient words, "It repents me that I made man," are now forgotten. Thou art, he says, my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. This day, my son, have I begotten thee. O all ye people, hear this your teacher. Amen.
That's a whole sermon.
That's a whole sermon in there. And there was one of these for every single day. You know, it's just really very rich and full flowering, a real reflection on the readings. And they had beautiful, wonderful melodies. The very first piece that we began with today, Christians to the Paschal Victim, is one of these texts. a fabulous example of the prose or sequence.
You got another example for us? I mean, that was obviously a fantastic one. You got another example of one?
Sure.
Of these?
One of my favorites is also this, the Christmas one. Born before the beginning of time, the Son of God beyond perception without limit, through whom the workings of heaven and earth were made, of the sea and of all things that dwell therein, through whom the days and hours flicker and then are rekindled, whom the angels and the celestial realm continually proclaim with harmonious voice. He has taken on a feeble body without the stain of original sin from the flesh of the Virgin Mary, through which the guilt of the first parent and the lust of Eve might be wiped clean. Hence the present short day, this day of brilliant light, speaks forth, glowing, growing in length, because the true sun, the newly begotten sun, by the rays of its light had dispelled the long-standing darkness. Neither did the night lack the light of new star, for it struck fear in the eyes of the knowing magi. Nor was the light invisible to the shepherds, for they were awestruck by the glory of the heavenly host. Rejoice, O Mother of God, whom in place of a midwife angels surround, singing, Glory to God, O Christ, only begotten of the Father. You who took a human form for our sake, restore us your humble servants. O Jesus, you humbled yourself that you might share in their suffering. Deign to receive now our prayers so that you might deign to make us companions in your divinity. O only begotten God. Oh, it just shivers down your spine, doesn't it?
Yes. And, you know, it's often been said that preaching languished during this time of the church's history. But it sounds to me that if that was what the people were hearing, in attendance with the reading of God's word, they were hearing preaching.
Oh, yeah.
It may not have been coming directly from the pulpit, but they were hearing.
They were hearing some good sermon that way. The problem was that those good sermons were all delivered in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
And that cut out the hearing for a lot of people that were, we would say, you know, the common people that had not been educated to use the Latin language.
How do we put a bow on this? These things that have been so sadly forgotten and dispensed with, by even congregations that still retain other parts of the liturgy.
You know, it's one of the challenges. I actually put one of these up on my blog a couple days ago, and I was really happy to see Ben Mays right up there. He says, yay, bring back the sequences. There's no reason that these things cannot be recovered and brought back to the church. You know, I've spoken before about the church's liturgical treasures as like, you know, there's an attic in the church's house, and every once in a while you go exploring up there and you find something that's just so absolutely wonderful. You wonder, well, why on earth did they get rid of that? Why did we put that up here? Let's put that down in the parlor again so we can use it. And so I would love to see some of these sequences come back for you, certainly beginning with the ones that are in the hymnal. We sort of have the chief one is the Christians to the Paschal Victim, which is not only a fine example of a sequence, but of a troped sequence. That's a whole other matter that we can talk about, where congregational song breaks into the middle of this long chant by the cantor.
Next time, that would be part 11 of our series on the historic liturgy. I imagine we have come to the epistle and the gospel. What would we expect?
We're going to hear especially about these two readings. They're so important, especially the epistle, when we think about its description of what it means to be church. You know, who are we as the people of God? That is what the epistle over and over again will give us. And then we're going to talk about the words of Jesus themselves as they come to us, most often the words of Jesus, sometimes just words about Jesus, but most often Jesus' own words coming to us in the Holy Gospel, how they shape us to be the people of God, and how we find in them truly both terror and comfort. The most terrifying things in all of Scripture really come from the mouth of Jesus, but also the most comforting things beyond telling, they come from his lips too.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you.
Jan in Clarksville, Tennessee, and Miguel in New York, if you would send us your mailing addresses, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the book Worshiping with Angels and Archangels. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Burnell Eckert about Bartholomew the Apostle. That would also be, he goes by about four names. Nathaniel, Simon, and James, I believe. He's also probably known by. But we'll get to with Bartholomew tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also discuss media coverage of a Sunday worship service attended by Mitt Romney. No surprise there, a Mormon worship service. And we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, all that tomorrow on Issues Etc. It is a sad thing to see, even in the most well-intended of congregations on Sunday morning, when God's Word is open and read, it's opened and it's read like a cookbook or your favorite magazine or a textbook, and not as the very Word of God, which it is, which many of these Christians believe it is and confess it is. There's great wisdom in the church's approach to God's Word. We never approach it casually, as though it were just there for us to pick up and read at a whim. It opens itself to us. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks therein. And so it is perfectly appropriate for us to attend to God's Word with the kind of reverence born from God's Word itself, the kind of reverence that the church in its great wisdom has passed down to us in these verses from the Old Testament and the New. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.